John chapter 19. John chapter 19. So on your calendar, what is this evening? Anybody know? It's the 5th, I know. Yeah. Passover. Shalom. So it's Passover. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about that, kind of prep ourselves for Resurrection Sunday. If you are able to stand, we're in John 19. We will begin at verse, it's all good. But let's just begin with verse 6, just because I just like the reading. Okay. Here, I'll just use this one. Hello? I'll use this one for now and switch over. Okay, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no what?" That's right. By the way, he would say that three times. If you study all the Gospels, three times he would say, "I find no fault in this man." So we move on here. Verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." You know, I got to pause. This is totally not what I'm preaching, but every child of God ought to be able to acknowledge that in their life. This world and the devil has no power over us except that which God has allowed. Absolutely none. I think if we really let that dig down deep in our heart and grow, it'd give us great assurance as we pilgrimage through this earth. So the Lord Jesus, verse 12, I move on. Well, no, there's still more to this verse. "Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the what? That will be our subject, the Passover. "And about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king." Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would work in the service tonight. Teach us, instruct us, remind us of how much you love us and all that you had to do to provide our salvation. We're thankful for grace. May you bless our special music now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Back to John real quickly. "And it was the preparation of the Passover," the Bible says. "And about the sixth hour, while the Lord Jesus was brought before the crowd in Jerusalem, and they all cried, 'Crucify him.'" What is this Passover? Let's go ahead and look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And though many of you may be familiar with it, it will serve us well to look back and do a little in-depth study on this. Exodus 12. While you're turning there, let me give you a little context to what we're going to read. So this will be the final plague God sends to the nation of Egypt. As Israel has been in bondage for over 400 years, and this bondage has been so grievous that it was about 80 years prior that a law was implemented that if a male Jew was, if a woman gave birth to a baby boy, let me rephrase that, they were to execute that baby boy. Well, we discover in Exodus, in one of the earlier chapters, that many of the Hebrew handmaids, they were not willing to do this, and God blessed them. And so, though there was a law, it's not like it was executed. Nevertheless, in some cases, it very well may have been. That is a great grief that Israel experimented with and experienced. But by the way, Pharaoh, their blood would be on Pharaoh's hands. I've heard some people argue about this portion of Scripture and God's dealing with Pharaoh and said, well, see, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I would just like to say to that individual, Pharaoh hardened his heart long before the plagues. When you have the audacity to murder little babies, you have an awful hard heart. And he will reap, and Egypt will reap what they sowed in this chapter. We come to Exodus 11, and God tells Moses what's coming, the final judgment. At midnight, the death angel will come through Egypt, and the firstborn of every home would die. How many of you are a firstborn? I got my hand up too. That would wipe out our congregation. Every home would experience it. Then we come to chapter 12, and God reveals to us some of the protocols behind what we know as the Passover. And so what I want to do is just kind of browse through this chapter together. Now that we understand the context, what's coming, now Israel has opportunity to prepare. And so, chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. I just want to make a quick comment there. As a nation, this would be the beginning of their history in the true sense of the word. Now, God had marked His people all these years. He knew the difference between the sons of Abraham and those who were not. God knew that. But this will mark their history, this moment on. They will mark their calendar from this particular experience, the experience that takes place on this month, that which we know as the Passover. By the way, it has to do with their salvation. And you know, the same is true for you and I. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you got a new beginning. A new beginning. Praise the Lord for that. And so we read on here, verse 3, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. I want to talk to you about this lamb for just a moment. The first thing I notice about this lamb is you never see you don't read it in the plural. You will always read the lamb in the singular. It's because God, in the mind of God, when Moses received this and shared this message, there's always been one lamb. Just one lamb. And we know him to be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a progression as well that's mentioned here. And I believe it gives us, it's a great progression of salvation. If you notice closely, look at verse 3. Notice it says, a lamb. Do you see that? A lamb? If you see it, say amen, nod your head, wiggle your ears, twitch your nose. Give me some affirmation that you are alive and with me. A lamb. A lamb. You know, before you and I were saved, Jesus was a lamb. A lamb. But we move on as we look at the progression. In verse 4, we see the lamb. The lamb. Y'all see that? When the Spirit of God began to work on you and make you mindful of your sinful condition and of your need of the lamb, it was no longer a lamb that would save you. It was the lamb that would save you. It wasn't a event that took place 2,000 years ago. It was the event. The lamb. But then the final progression is this. When you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, look at verse 5. He becomes your lamb. Your lamb. The progression of salvation is, well, when I'm not saved, he's just a lamb. To the college professor who could care less about the resurrection day, he is a lamb. To the atheist, he would be a lamb, but he's not even the lamb. But eventually the progression is, as they're convicted by the Spirit of God and they're brought to be confronted with their own sinful condition in the work of Christ on Calvary, he's the lamb. And then when by faith you receive him, he's your lamb. Your lamb. And now, notice in verse 3, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them, what's that next two words? Every man a lamb. Every man. You see, every man needed one. Every man needs the lamb. Not just the poor, not just the down and outers, but the up and inners. Every man needs the lamb. Everyone. And as the writing of Scripture, it's so perfect. I marvel at the consistency of it throughout as you look at the Bible doctrine and put it together. Every man needed a lamb. And then look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb. Now this is interesting. It does not read if the lamb be too little for the household. Now that's interesting. You want to know why? Because Jesus is always enough. As a matter of fact, he's more than enough. See, he is never too little for your need, for your problem, for your condition. If anything, he's too much. He's more than enough. And so we read, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Then we look at verse 5, the qualifications of this lamb. The qualifications. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Well, we just read about that in the New Testament. But that idea of without blemish, no faults, no defects, no superfluous attributes on this lamb. It's just blameless. Blameless. That sounds a lot like the Lord Jesus. You see, Pilate wasn't the only one to not find fault in Jesus. He wasn't the only one to announce three times in a public setting. Here he was. He wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't the only one to say, I find no fault. Do you realize there was a centurion soldier who stood by and watched him get crucified? And that man would say, surely this was the Son of God. But not only that, even the scribes and Pharisees who brought Christ into custody and wanted to crucify him, they had to lie because they couldn't find a consistent witness. They had to make things up. A male of the first year, that has the idea of being a healthy young lamb. He's not too old. He's not too young. He is healthy, vibrant. And we know the Lord Jesus was cut off in the midst of his years, according to the prophecy of Daniel, at the age of 33. And then notice verse 6. Verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. So they're to pick it out, keep it, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. I'm going to read on. I want to read on to verse 8. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. First thing I want to point out is, notice in verse 6, the very back end of that verse, it says the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Y'all see that? Okay. So what that's telling us is all were responsible for the execution of that lamb. Not just some. And though you may not be mindful of it, this is the reality. Though the actual event took place over 2,000 years ago, all are responsible for the execution of the lamb. You say, not me. Oh yeah, your sins are just as responsible as my sins. Our sins are just as responsible as Adam and Eve's sin. Their sins are just as responsible for the people that cried, crucify him, crucify him. All of us put him on the cross because of our sins. Or shall I say, he went to the cross for all of us. It was because of all of our sin. In verse 7, they were to take the blood. Again, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So, if we were to look at a house in Israel and they've just killed this lamb, they were to take the blood of this slain lamb, and later on we would find there was a brush called hyssop that they were to use to dip in the blood, and they were to put it on the side post and the top door post of the door of their houses. You say, well, they might have thought, well, that's weird. Well, if God is telling you to do it, you better do it. We're going to learn some things about this. So this blood is to be shed. The death of Christ was not enough. The blood had to be shed. That's very, very significant. By faith, we make personal application of this. And they had to make personal application. Now, in verses 8 through 11, I'll come back to this. Verses 8 through 11, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Now let me give you a little understanding of this. This idea of roasted with fire has the idea that Christ gave His whole body to be consumed in the fire of God's wrath for us. Not boiled, not raw. It was to be roasted. All of it. All of it. He gave His whole body, His whole being, everything He had to offer, He gave so that you and I could be redeemed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Okay? It says they shall eat it. What's that all about? They shall eat it. Well, when you read in the Bible about eating, most of the time it has to do with communion or fellowship. And there's no doubt that's an implication here. Because after the blood is put on the door, they were to roast the rest of the lamb. And let's now say we're on the inside, and that the other side's the outside. And we put the blood on that side. They were to roast it. They were to eat it. And in eating it, it was a means, in a way, of fellowship, but also appropriation. Because you become what you eat. Or what you eat becomes part of you. Do you realize you and I need to allow Jesus to live through us? Do you realize I know these terms are unusual, but Jesus used these very terms. Even when He gave the ordinance of communion. He says, This is my body which is broken for you, when He talks about the bread. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me. In John chapter 6, He preached a whole sermon about, lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood. I know, it's like, what on earth are you talking about? That sounds cannibalistic. But if you read the whole chapter, He says, the words that I speak unto you are spirit. They're not flesh, and it's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. A lot of people left Him after that message. But the reality is, you and I feast on Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is food for our souls. We feast on Him as we go to His Word, as we look back at the cross and consider what He's done for us. And in feasting on Him, we appropriate His life in us, that He would live through us the Christian life. What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I feel like I might have missed part of that. "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. But Christ liveth within me." I think that says what needs to be said. And so we have appropriation and communion in this eating. But then we move on here. Look at verse 9 through 11. "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." It's to be totally consumed, as it typifies the complete work of Christ, giving His whole body and being for us. This foreshadows Christ. You say, where do you get that from? Well, Isaiah prophesied about the Lamb. And John the Baptist flat out hollered in front of everybody, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And don't think those Hebrews didn't know what he was talking about. And then John the Apostle, 14 different times, mentions in the book of Revelation about the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb. And so, verse 11, "And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Well, that's interesting. So they're supposed to be dressed, ready to go, staff in hand. They're supposed to eat the unleavened bread. Now, there's two different ideas with this unleavened. Number one, leaven always signifies error, heresy, or sin. Leaven does throughout the Bible. But here when we read this, it also identifies with the idea of haste. Because does it take... leaven is what makes the dough what? That's right. And that takes time. So they were to eat their bread in haste before the leaven, it would be affected by leaven. It'd be flat bread, you see. And the whole idea was, get ready to go, because Egypt's not your home. After this meal, it's time to head out. And now here's the whole thing, to the application for you and I. We've got to eat before we journey. But we've also got to be of the mindset that I'm not going to be here forever. Be ready to pick up and go. To go for God. I've got to eat. I've got to feast at the Lord's table. I've got to feast on the Lord in that sense, on His Word. If I'm going to have strength for the journey God has called me to travel. Next, verse 12 and verse 13. I hope this isn't boring you yet. Verses 12 through 13. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt, says God, this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so if somehow in our mind's eye, if we could go back these some 4,000 years, if we could go back to Egypt, if we could be in one of those Hebrew huts, we have smelt the burnt, scorched flesh of the lamb. We're inside a particular Hebrew hut. The midnight hour's about ready to roll on. And as it rolls on, all of a sudden we hear screams. Ah! 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 We hear these screams. We hear them from both sides. They're all around. We're mindful of what Moses said about this death angel. Can't you just picture the little Johnny or the little Josiah looking up at his daddy and saying, "Are you sure you got that blood on there, Dad? You sure you got that blood on there?" And as the next day, the morning would arise and they'd come out. And they'd see dry eyes in many of the homes of the Israelites. And they'd see tear-stained eyes in many of the other homes. And they'd realize what had happened. The death angel passed us by as they looked back and they saw the marks of blood on their doorpost.
Can you imagine those Hebrews possibly who said, right, Moses, are you kidding? But as that night approached, judgment came when they least expected. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but then the judgment. That's what the Word of God says. Why? Because we're all sinners. We've all done wrong. We're all under judgment, but thank God through His mercy and His grace, Jesus paid it all. And when He was crucified for us, He was dying as our lamb. And to the Hebrews, they were able to equate this. You know the beautiful thing for you and I? We didn't need to know all the details to get saved. But it is a blessing to be able to look at the Word of God and see how God gives us the details and makes sense of these statements in the New Testament. And the fact that Jesus would be crucified from this point in Exodus to this point in John is some 2,000 years. And it would, during this time, Israel had adopted the Passover as a great feast day. It was, God told them to remember it. It was the time of their great deliverance. And yet here they are in Jerusalem, finally, and the Lamb of God literally, the very day they were nailing Him to the cross, there was a slaughterhouse where they were executing little lambs for the Passover. Jesus was dying for all on the very day that they were executing the Passover lamb. Coincidence? I think not. Now I want us to look at a couple New Testament passages here as we wrap this up. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So, the blood is absolutely significant. And if you ever hear a preacher make light of the blood of Jesus, turn that fella off, get out of that church, or if you got enough boldness in you, get up and say, heresy! Because God is nowhere near that message. There's a reason we sing songs about the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the blood, there is no remission of sin. In Ephesians chapter 1, which I should be there soon, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, in whom we have redemption through His what? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Turn over to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter, we're nearing the end. 1 Peter. You and I will go to heaven not because of the baptism, not because of the brotherhood, but because of the blood. If we go to heaven, it's going to be because of the blood. I say if, I can only be responsible for what I know about myself. I don't know. I mean, I hope everybody in the room has received Christ as their Savior. Because the moment you receive Christ, the blood was applied to your account. It prepared you. Peter said this, 1 Peter 1, 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now Peter didn't have enough of that, he had to keep talking about it. Look at verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the blood. It's the blood. I'll close with this story, and for the life of me, I wish I could remember the name of the town. Is there a French town called Bastille? That was the town. During the Spanish Inquisition, they were, and in France they were called the Huguenots. They were like you and I, Bible-believing Christians. During the Spanish Inquisition, they were going about Europe forcing people to accept Catholicism by the spear or the axe. Well, that's not a very true confession, is it? If you got to be forced. And if you didn't accept the Pope as Christ on earth, well, they're going to torture you or kill you on the spot. I mean, they were exterminating cities, villages. And they come to Bastille, that was a Huguenot stronghold. I mean, they were sending out preachers, they were winning souls and all of that. And as they came in with this large army, there was no place for people to go but their own little houses. From hut to hut, business to business, people are getting slaughtered. Buildings are being burned. A handful of these Huguenots entered into this little stable, this barn area, this barn actually. They had closed the barn, locked the doors, and they said, shh, shh. And it wasn't a real big barn. And one of them said, get one of the goats. Get one of the goats. So they brought this goat over to another Huguenot, and he slit its throat. And he let the blood of that goat leak down at the threshold of the door of that barn. And that blood began to trickle out from underneath that barn. This is a true story, man. When those soldiers came, as they were just making short work, one of them looked and they saw the blood and they said, they're already dead. And they kept on moving. They're already dead. Do you know that because you received Jesus Christ, you're under the blood? And you already died. You don't have to die again. Jesus took our judgment. Father, may you bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the full price of our redemption. And yet, Lord, we look forward to Resurrection Day. We know it's coming. Until then, we have peace and assurance on the promise of your Word that when it's our time, we'll be safe and secure. We have peace and assurance that those who have gone before us, who have put their faith in you, are safe in your arms. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, allow me to ask this question. Maybe there's somebody here this evening who'd say, preacher, I don't know that I'll go to heaven. I don't know that I'm under the blood. Would you pray for me? If that's you, I'd like to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up so I can see it? Is there anybody like that? Maybe this evening the Lord just spoke to your heart about something and you just asked for prayer. If you'd slip your hand up, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that? All right. All right. We're going to go ahead. I know we went over a minute, so let's just have a piano invitation. Lord, may you bless this time of invitation. Draw people close to you. I pray, Father, you'd help those that have raised their hands, encourage them, minister to them. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would draw us all close to you. We'd be thankful. We'd be mindful of the great price that was paid for our redemption. To such a degree, Lord, we'd want to live our lives for you. Lord, help us be sensitive to your Spirit. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you want to use the altar, you're welcome to do so. We'll give it a moment as the piano plays.